This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hope I'm audible. Can everybody hear me?
Assalamu
Uncle Saeed. How's Uncle Saeed? Maimin? Alhamdulillah. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-mursaleen. Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum once again to everybody. Hope you're all well and you had a blessed week. Alhamdulillah. We are on lecture number 20. Obviously, I'm from scratch, so alhamdulillah of been through a number of weeks now together, and Jazakallah khair for being on this journey. And before we begin, as usual, we begin with any questions. And mashallah, a sister, I think it was, sent me a WhatsApp message, asked a very, very important question, and I don't have an answer to the question. And the question was, how do I know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with me, if Allah is happy with me? And ultimately, you know, Allah protect us, we will only know that the moment we die, even, you know, up until the day of judgment, when our final account is settled with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one knows our destination. And that is the scary part of life, the scary part of you know, any day, any moment, we can die and we don't know the status and our position with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the heart, He looks at every action, every thought that we have, every emotion. And ultimately, it is only Allah that can judge. We can't even judge our own position, let alone other people's position. And so, it's a beautiful question, because it is the fact that we ask a question like that and being concerned about my position with Allah is in itself an indication of Iman. It's a hint that there is something there. And so we know from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that it is only through Allah's mercy that we will enter Jannah. But at the same time, there are certain hints, there are certain indications that perhaps we are on the right track, and we hope for that. You look at your relationship with Allah in terms of your ibadah. How do you engage with Allah through ibadah? Salah is a good litmus test. It is perhaps the number one test that you can do to gauge the level of your iman. That if you are, you know, persistent on your salah, you take care of your salah, you care about, you know, you are continuous on your salah, then your iman, alhamdulillah, you're taking care of it. If you neglect your salah, then your iman is negligent. If you have completely left salah, you don't perform any salah, and then subhanAllah, it says a lot about the level of your iman. If salah is a burden, but you still come, then alhamdulillah, it shows that you acknowledge the importance of salah, you acknowledge Allah's commandment upon you, but we haven't tasted the sweetness of iman. We don't love, you know, worshipping Allah. We do it out of obligation. It becomes a chore. It's like washing the dishes, you know, taking out the trash. Salah becomes like that. In the end, we still obey Allah, but it's not where it should be. As for those, alhamdulillah, who are at that point where they feel comfort and ease and happiness in their salah, alhamdulillah, there's goodness in that. And also, you know, don't also be too hard on yourselves. There are some people that, you know, we go through the motions every day. But if for some reason, you know, you go to a place and there's no salah happening and there's no masjid and you're unable to, then you'd actually feel the absence in your life. You know, sometimes we our ibadah has become a routine, and the minute you are taken out of that situation and you know, no one is fasting, no one is making salah, and you go, you begin to feel the deeper connection. And I think we all feel that in Ramadan. For example, our sisters, and I'll make it easy, when they're in the Hayd, even in the salah, when they are unable to make salah or unable to fast, without any blame on them, of course, they feel that absence. And so that is an indication of connection with Allah. Those, how much and how important ibadah is to you. And of course, then how you engage with the creation outside, and to think very clearly, what would people say about me, is also an indication if how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views you on the earth. You know, there is truth in what people, not that we do things for people to say good things or bad things about us, but there is truth in collective judgment. You know, there's truth in what people say. We know the very famous hadith where a janazah passed by and the Sahaba spoke very well of the man who passed away. And they said, what a good man he was. And they praised him. And then Nabi says, wajabat, wajabat, wajabat. Like what you said is going to be true. You've passed judgment on this man and all the good things you said will be, you know, it will count in his favor. And similarly, someone's janazah was brought by and some people said negative things about him. And then Nabi says, and so it will be true for this man as well. And so, again, look at the quality of your relationships. Look at how you interact with the people that are important to you, your family members, your parents, your children, your spouse. Those things, alhamdulillah, those things are in order, that my basics of ibadah are in order. I enjoy doing my ibadah. I do more than the basics. I give more charity than the basics. I try to recite a little bit more Quran. And alhamdulillah, the people around me, you know, they can say at least I'm a decent person. My colleagues can say, look, he was an honest guy. No one can point the finger that, you know, I was dishonest or I took their rights. Alhamdulillah, these are all good indications that you, inshallah, on the right track. Also, another point is, how do you respond to things that Allah, the tests Allah puts in front of you? And Allah tests us with blessing or with hardship. Both, you know, Allah tests good people with blessings and he tests good people with hardship. And it is bad people with blessings and bad people with hardship. And how you respond to that is an indication of your iman. So if, for example, Allah has given you a promotion, he's given you some financial benefit, he's given you a new blessing, and that increases you in generosity, it increases you in shukr, then alhamdulillah, then you are on a path of goodness. You know, the blessings make you better. Or if Allah tested you with some sickness or some calamity and it makes you more devout in your worship, then alhamdulillah, that was actually a blessing. That calamity was a blessing. Not that we ever make dua for sickness or hardship, but that is a blessing. And conversely, if Allah has given you good things and it took you further away from Allah, He gave you, you know, a new wealth, and that wealth made you more arrogant. It made you more sinful. You took from that wealth and you bought haram things. Then that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, may Allah protect, Allah basically giving you things that leads you further astray, which is very, very scary and dangerous. And so every single person, I think there's no answer. It is for everyone to assess daily, what is my situation with Allah? What is my situation with my ibadah? My situation with my relatives, my family, my colleagues? Do I owe anybody anything of financial haq that I've taken? Do I owe anyone? Have I harmed anyone's honor? And the Sahaba, Allah, you know, radiallahu, that's why Allah says Allah is pleased with him. They took this muhasabah, they took the self-introspection daily. They asked this question about themselves daily. And we know we will deviate. And so then whenever things went wrong, they would make a point of doing something good. So very famously, Sayyidina Umar would say, whenever he committed a sin, he would immediately follow it up by doing some extraordinary act of good deed, you know, extra charity, something to wipe out that sin. And that is, alhamdulillah, to keep yourself always to check, you know, the pulse of your iman. And may Allah grant us iman that continues to increase. And when we pass away, may we be in the best state of iman, when Allah ultimately takes us. You know, we never know how we're going to end. We only hope and make dua for the best. Ameen. We continue with our series. Alhamdulillah, we spoke last week about the prophecies in the Quran. We spoke about the scientific miracles of the Quran. We spoke about the miracles of the Quran from a literature perspective. We went through a number of ayat that showed it's impossible that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have authored the Quran. So all these things, and we go right back to the beginning, and inshallah we hope to conclude the series today on the miracles of the Quran. The beginning question we asked, is this a man-made book? You know, is this book, was this book authored by people or by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And I hope that in this discussion thus far, we proved, you know, without the shadow of a doubt, that it's impossible the Quran was formulated, you know, by the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he could have produced the greatest work of art in the Arabic language, and he was unlettered, never wrote anything in his life, he never read anything in his life, that it is scientifically accurate in, you know, like dozens and dozens of places, that it is from the prophecies in the Quran, you know, came through exactly as the Quran had mentioned, that the context of the Quran, how it related to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, it's very clear the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not the primary focus of the Quran. And it's impossible that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have written those verses about himself in that manner. But ultimately, the Quran's objective is to be a book of guidance That is what the Quran is there for. The Quran is there to guide every single person in their life. That I can pick it up, you know, as a father or, you know, someone at my age, and I'm going through some hardship, and I open the Quran and I'll find guidance in there, and it will show me what to do when I'm unsure. It will give guidance to someone as a child. It will give guidance to somebody on their deathbed. Everyone will pick up this book and it will guide them. Society would be in trouble and it will give guidance. And so tonight we're going to talk about simple evidences that prove that the Quran could not be from anyone other than Allah, and the guidance, the message of the Quran, which no other book can claim to have that guidance. So let's look at some simple things that make the Quran a miracle. It is the book that has the most believers, right? It is the book that has the most believers. More than 1.5 billion people around the world. I need to update that point. More than 1.5 billion people around the world believe in this book. Now, someone might say, hold on, the Christian faith is bigger. And indeed, the Christian faith is bigger. And so it would say, that, well, then it should be at least, it's the second most believed book after the Bible. Now, the Bible, unlike the Quran, has multiple versions. There is a Bible for the Catholics, there is a Bible for the Protestants, there's a Bible for the Coptics, there's a Bible for... And these Bibles are different. Yes, there's a lot of things that are the same, but these are different versions. You know, you'd find different, in what we would say, ajza or chapters or surahs in the Bible, and the other Bible would have more or less. So you can't say it's the same book. It is different versions of the book. Whereas the Quran has only one version, and there's no sect or group in Islam that claims to be following a different book. And so without a doubt, it is the book with the most followers. And that in itself, if you were to say so-and-so has the most likes on Facebook or on Twitter or whatever, that counts for something. If this is the book that it is the most believed book on earth, there is strength in that. That in itself tells you something amazing, that it transcends culture, it transcends race, it transcends time. Look, the Quran has been there for 1,500 years, and it is still the most believed book on the face of the earth. The Quran is the only book that is being read every single second of every single day. And we know this because at every place on earth right now, the sun is rising, the sun is setting, the sun is, you know, at noon. Somewhere in the world it is Fajr, somewhere in the world it is Maghrib, somewhere in the world it is Asr. And that means somebody is performing Salah. Right now somebody on earth is performing Salah. And while they perform Salah, they are definitely reciting Surah Fatiha. And again, that's another miracle. The fact that Allah calls, of all the chapters in the Quran, the Sab'a Mathani, Allah calls Surah Fatiha, the seven verses that are continuously being read. The seven verses that are basically being read non-stop is Surah Fatiha. And that is why the Quran is the only book that is being recited non-stop. In fact, the Quran's name is the recitation. And it's amazing, again, subhanAllah, what book can claim to be read all the time? It is undoubtedly the most memorized book. And I think this is something which you can just test in your own personal sphere. How many Huffaz do you know? How many Huffaz do I know? We are in a society that is literate. Everyone that we meet can read a book, has read a book, owns a book, has gone through 12 years of, at least 12 years of schooling, and maybe even further. Some have gone all the way to study, become PhDs, professors. Even ask the professor, have you memorized any book, cover to cover, verbatim? You won't find anyone having memorized any book verbatim. You won't find it. Yet you'd find many, many Huffaz here in Cape Town, in the bottom of Africa, not even in the heartland of Islam, yet we have countless hundreds of people who have memorized the Quran cover to cover. It is the only book on earth that is memorized like this. And again, as Allah had said in the Quran, that the Quran, Allah has made it easy to be remembered, and in that it will not be changed or corrupted. This is a miracle that you cannot compare. You can't explain why this book, of all the millions and millions of books in all the different languages, it is only this book that is memorized cover to cover. The Jews love their scriptures. The Hindus love their scriptures. The Christians love their Bible. But nobody memorizes the book like the Muslims memorize the Quran. There is something special about this book. In fact, to say that it is a book that is read and not even the language is not understood, and this is maybe a fault of us as Muslims, we should understand the Quran, but most Huffaz, most people who memorize the Quran, like here in South Africa, they don't even understand a word of what they're reciting. They don't understand it. And that is, you know, It is almost ridiculous in how amazing that is, that you've memorized a 600-page book and you can't understand what it is that you're reciting. And that in itself is a miracle, because you will not find in your immediate sphere of people, you would not find anyone that can't speak French picking up a French book and reading it once a year. I mean, the way you and I do, at least for Ramadan. Once a year we try to do a khatam. Have you found anyone taking up a book of Chinese and say, look, I don't understand a word of what I'm reciting, but I read this book every year? Or even other faiths, they don't pick up the Bible in the original form and they recite those verses. It is, subhanAllah, it is only the Quran where Muslims still feel the affinity to the Arabic of the Quran, the original text. And yes, of course, we still need to obviously recite and understand the English, but or our language, but in itself, to read a book that you don't understand, that is something unique to the Quran. As I mentioned before, it is universal. That same Quran that your grandmother read when you were a child is the Quran that you read in your teenage years, the Quran that you read in your difficult times, in your times of comfort. This is the book that has given, and subhanAllah, anyone that has some level of attachment with the Quran, you will read a verse that you've read, you know, countless times, and then it will make sense to you in a certain situation in your life. You know, for example, there's the verse in Surah Yunus, which so many of the scholars have said, you know, we read the verse where Allah says that we take the our lives as easy and comfort like a garden, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it is flattened and it is completely barren, as if though you can't believe that just yesterday things were so hunky-dory, how the world has changed. And you know, when we went through that COVID pandemic and, you know, planes were stopped, people couldn't go out of their homes, you couldn't imagine that how quickly Allah can change a situation. And it really gives life to these verses. You know, we read these verses and then times appear and then you find the meaning in the Quran, subhanAllah. The universal appeal of the Quran across time of the span of your life, across about before you get married, there's verses in it. When you get married and you have a wife and you have a kid and you have kids, when you get sick, when you have money, the Quran speaks to you in all times of your life. And that is exactly what a book from Allah is meant to do. Allah is supposed to be relevant in your life at any point, at every time in your life. There must be relevance, and that is what the Quran does, unlike any other book. The point of I think we mentioned this, there are many faiths and people who are faithful to their religion, and they love their religion and they love their sacred books, but there is definitely an added love that Allah has placed in the hearts of Muslims for the Quran that you don't see in other faiths. You don't see in other faiths the holy scripture being placed on the top shelf, that when you want to take it, you need to first perform wudu. Before you can take it, you first need to perform wudu and be in a state of cleanliness and dress properly. You won't, if the Quran is being read, you wouldn't have the music being played next to it or doing some haram. It's, you know, this is the Quran, these are the words of Allah. And that haybah, that aura that comes with the Quran, it's not about us, you know, because I said there are many people who have faith. But that extra aura that Muslims have for the Quran, that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the majesty that Allah has placed, these are His words. So something within our DNA recognize that these are the words of our Lord. The fact that, you know, you can hear the Quran, not understand what is being recited, but it will bring you to tears. You'll just feel yourself crying by the majesty and the melodious nature of the Quran. These things are that love that you have is a symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings within the Quran. We know that very famous hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when He loves an individual, a person, that person will experience love by the people around him without you knowing why. Like maybe, you know, some person passes away that you didn't even know that person very well, but you feel an emptiness at that person's loss. Why do I feel bad that he died? Because Allah loved that person. Like the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when someone speaks ill of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, it hurts us. When someone speaks ill of the Sahaba, it offends us. We never met the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we never met the Sahaba, but we feel this affinity and attachment because Allah's love is upon those people and those objects. When we see, maybe like, you know, subhanAllah, Palestine, may Allah grant the people of Palestine liberation. We've never been to Palestine. We are not linked in any financial way to that place, but we feel a connection with that land, with the land of Makkah. You know, subhanAllah, the aunties, the uncles that, you know, before TV was available, they would have this longing, I want to go to the Huga Baytullah, I want to go to Makkah, I'm saving my whole life. Why? You've never seen the place, you've never have had any connection with it, but it's that love that Allah has. And automatically a person of Iman loves the Quran, the Haram, the Anbiya. And this love is very unique to Islam. It is not replicated in other belief systems. And so this, subhanAllah, is something within our fitrah, which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is also something, you know, deeper that inshallah is a miracle that is unique to the Quran. So alhamdulillah, we've been through the basic, I said, the miracles of the Quran, but ultimately, as I mentioned, the purpose of the Quran is to give guidance. It is to guide humanity. It is to put you on track in your life. And this is what the Quran is supposed to do. It's a book of guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the Quran, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-kitab la rayba fihi hudan lil-muttaqin. Allah says that in this book, it begins after Surah Fatiha, first. The second verse of the second surah, that in this book there is no doubt in it. It is a guide for the people who want guidance, people of righteousness. If you want to be guided, this is going to be your manual. This is going to be the book of your life. And if you go through, and of course you can spend your life learning the Quran, studying the Quran, and it will, the more you learn it, the more guidance you will get. But if we go through some of the verses and some of the effects, when one just needs to look at Arabia, the Arabs before the Quran. So if the Quran was, if someone were to ask, is the Quran a force for good or for bad? Was the world a better place once the Quran was revealed? You just need to look at Arabia before the Quran. And we won't go through the full speech here. We know that the Prophet ﷺ's cousin Ja'far radiallahu anh, when he spoke to the king of Abyssinia and he explained to the king of Abyssinia, who was a Christian man, what was life like for them before Islam, before the coming of the Quran. And he spoke about how they lived in immorality, in darkness, they worshipped stones, they ate dead things, they killed people without any concern. People's lives meant nothing. Women were exploited. They committed all kinds of shameful deeds. They walked around naked. They were completely in darkness. And then Allah sent them the Quran. And almost overnight, the same people who were burying their own daughters alive were now caring for one another, were looking after the orphans, were up at night praying, fasting in the day. This kind of change in the hearts of a people who were the worst of the worst to become the best of the best. The power of the Quran in transforming a society, in bringing civilization to a people who were so backwards, they were nothing, they were almost like, basically like animals. And then the Quran changed the trajectory completely. If you look at a bit of, if you know a bit of history, 1,400 years ago, 1,500 years, the Arabs of Arabia, Saudi Arabia, they were so primitive and backwards that none of the civilized world cared to even conquer them. They weren't even worth having been conquered. The Quran is revealed 23 years later. The Prophet ﷺ passed away. Within a span of 10 years, the Muslims become the dominant civilization on earth. Today, anthropologist, no sociologist can explain how a society that was so illiterate and so backwards, I mean, killing your own children is as low as you can possibly, become the leaders in terms of science and technology within one generation. How is that possible? And it is, without a doubt, you could literally say it is the hand of God, it's the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a manner which fits His majesty, coming onto that society and changing their course from going one way to guiding them. And that just shows you the power of the Quran. And again, for us, subhanAllah, it also gives us hope that no matter how bad our situation is, how bad things are in your personal life, how bad things are on a global space, the answers are within the Quran. The guidance is there from Allah and the assistance is there. And the more, subhanAllah, you attach yourself to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make easy the challenges that you have in your life. When we look at the Quran in terms of, ultimately it's a book of theology. It is meant to connect you with your Creator. And you know, with as detailed as Islam was is, and I think we spoke about a lot of these things in the earlier part of our lecture, the theology of Islam is very, very simple. That if anyone wishes to understand Islam, you pick up the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear what this religion is about, who he is, and what is your purpose in life, in black and white. You don't have to study a PhD in theology. You don't have to spend years and years in a madrasa learning. Very simply, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, praise be to Allah, who is the Lord of all creation, that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the most merciful. He is the most entirely merciful. That he is one. He is one. Allahu Samad. He is one. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no children. He was not born. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. That there is nothing equivalent to him, and there is nothing that he depends on, and he is independent of his creation. Very simple. That he is close. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. That if you want to engage with your Creator, you don't have to go through any medium, or go through any person or any object. You can speak to your Creator directly. And this is a beautiful thing. Ultimately, if you were to ask yourself, well, what is the ultimate theme of the Quran? The Quran speaks about so many things, but what is the crux of it? The crux is, it is to bring me closer to my Creator. That through the Quran, you have a direct access to the Lord of the universe. I mean, subhanAllah, as I spoke, I think, before about, you know, we see these pictures from this new telescope, the James Webb telescope, and you see the enormity of the universe, how big the universe is, and then you realize how small you are, and how insignificant, you know, our planet is, and how insignificant we as people are on this planet, and how little our lives are. You know, the 60, 70 years of your life is nothing compared to the billions and billions of years that this universe has existed. In the context of the universe, honestly, your problems, my problems are nothing. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. That if my servants, my worshippers invoke me, they speak to me, I am close to them. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ إِذَا دَعَانَ. That I respond to their call when they call upon me. I'm close to them. I'm near. I listen to them and I respond to them. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran is there to increase you in making your life better. And there's nothing, no better way of enhancing you as a person than to feel connected to your Creator and to know that your Creator is merciful. You see, there's no other way of us knowing our Creator. There's no technology that can see Allah or communicate with Allah. The only link between us and Allah is the Book of Allah, is the Creator, is the Quran. And so when Allah tells you about Himself, it is a manual to explain who He is. When He says, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ رَحْمَةً, that He has made compulsory upon Himself mercy. And so when you take this verse, that, you know, you're starting a new venture in your life, you're going to do something, and Allah says to you, I have made mercy upon myself compulsory, that whatever I do is merciful. I will always be merciful to you, so long as, you know, we obey His commands and live a life as He instructed, He will always be merciful. And even if we commit sin, then He will, if we return to Him, then He will return to us. قَالَ عَذَابِ أُسِيبُ مَنْ أَشَاءُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Allah says that only a few, a selected people or a group will taste the punishment of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that His punishment is restricted to a few, but His mercy encompasses everyone and everything. That His mercy is in everything and in with everybody. Even Iblis, even the worst of the worst, has a share of Allah's mercy. But His punishment is only limited to a select, to that which He selects. And so it tells you, I mean, if you ask what is the purpose of the Quran, it gives you great hope that you have a Lord that is merciful, that loves you, that wants you to succeed. And that is what the Quran wants to do. And we can go on. نَبِّي عَبَادِي أَنِّي لَغَفُورُ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah says, say that, inform my servants, I'm the most forgiving, the most merciful. And I think we've been through most of these verses. Another important thing about the Quran, and this is what it's supposed to do, it's not a book of science, even though a lot of science is in the book of prophecies. It's not there to dazzle you. The Quran's job, as we said, Allah never calls the miracle of the Quran a mu'jiza. A miracle is called a mu'jiza. Allah calls it an ayah, a sign. It is not meant to amaze you or to put you in awe. It's meant to guide you. That's what the purpose of the Quran is. It's a book of guidance. It's a book to make your life better. And so what better way to guide a person to in your life to actually tell you what your life is all about. If you were to pick up, if you were to assess how important a book is, you know, there are books that we read for entertainment. You know, it just passes the time. And subhanAllah, I hope that people still read books for entertainment. I don't think people do that anymore. I think it's one of the better forms of entertainment is to read a book. But some books are just there for entertainment. Some books are just there to, and some books are good. They educate you. You learn something new about the creation. This book educates you about the Creator, and it tells you what you need to do in your life. And this ayah is one of the most important ayah to you and me. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah says that the reason why you have been created, I have not created jinn or man, except that you should serve and worship Allah alone. And this is what your life comes down to, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And as Nabi Ibrahim, when he was asked about what his life is all about, and who his Lord is, Nabi Ibrahim's statement, this is what Islam is all about. As I think we've mentioned this before, Nabi Ibrahim said that my Lord, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ, the one who created me and guided me, that is the one, my creator is my Lord. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ, he is the one that feeds me every day and he gives me drink every day. وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ, and when I become sick, only he can cure me. وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ يُحْيِينَ, and he is ultimately the one that's going to cause me to die. None of us can escape Allah. Ultimately we are going to die and Allah will cause us to die. ثُمَّ يُحْيِينَ, but he will bring us back a second time in the resurrection. وَالَّذِي مَعُ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَاتِي يَوْمَ الدِّينِ, and he says, I hope, and again subhanAllah, back to our question that we started off, Nabi Ibrahim says, and I hope that he will forgive me my sins on the day of Qiyamah. SubhanAllah, and I think it's a good place to end here. If Nabi Ibrahim is saying, I hope that I ultimately when I meet Allah, my account will be good, and if there's any deficiencies, he will forgive me and enter me into Jannah. If Nabi Ibrahim says, look, I can't guarantee myself, all I have is the hope in Allah's mercy, then subhanAllah, who of us can say that Allah is pleased with us? But what we can say is that we have tremendous hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that beautiful hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that if any of us, you know, we have a sort of a prolonged death, you know, not a sudden death, we have a deathbed or, you know, we get closer and closer, it is important that of the last things that you think about is to have good thoughts of Allah. To feel that no matter how negligent we were, how bad our life was, how many sins we made, ultimately what must tip the scales in your heart is you must feel confident in Allah's mercy. Not in yourself or in your deeds, but you feel confident that I hope in Allah's mercy. So think well of Allah. And that is what Nabi Ibrahim is saying. Look, I can't vouch for myself, but I have a lot of hope in Allah's mercy. So alhamdulillah, I think we can conclude here, and we'll perhaps end off the series, this section of the series next week. Ultimately, as we said, the Quran, as we go through these verses, should soften the heart and it should make you a better person. And if it does that, if it makes you a better person, then that is exactly what the Quran is meant to do. So may Allah grant us that the Quran be the light of our hearts. May it be our companion in the dunya and in the akhirah. And may it be a hujjah for us, a witness for us on the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Are there any questions? Then jazakallah khair. Shukran so much for your time. We hope you all the best and have a Mubarak week ahead. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.